Well, the Bible tells us that we are to follow God, who is the giver of wisdom, and that we follow what He says and what He calls us to do, and believe that that is true, not because we see the results of it, because the reality is we may never see the results of it in our life. We follow what is good and right and true because of who God is. If we believe that He is the Father of lights, if we believe that He is truth and in Him there is no error, then we're going to follow Him not because we're able to look at all the results, because some false teachers would promise us, well, if you follow God, then He's going to prosper you. You're going to have a lot of money. If you follow God, then your life is going to be easy. If you follow God, then it's all going to work out. And then we read people like Job. There's no easy life there. We read Moses. No easy life there. We read Noah. No easy life there. We read Mary. Do you understand what the consequences were for a woman who was betrothed to her husband and who was found pregnant? Do you understand the consequences? It was a kind thing when Joseph said to her, it says that he had decided he was going to put her away by divorce, because the consequences of that would have been death. Church, just because God calls you to obedience and that you choose to live in obedience does not mean that your life is going to be easy. And the evidence of faith is not that it changes your circumstances. Remember, when we look at what the Scriptures say, we read these words from the author of Hebrews. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 11, listen to what it says in verse 39. After this entire litany, now remember the context. The context of the book of Hebrews is persecution. And these believers are being persecuted, and he turns to encouragement after chapter 10, and he gives what we know as the Hall of Faith. And name after name we read of some of the heroes in the Bible, and listen to how he draws it to a close in verse 39. And it says, "In all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they will not be made perfect." So pragmatism asks the question, does it work? The evidence of it working is seen all around us, right? You know what? If they're doing it right, then it will grow. If they're doing it right, they'll be wealthy. If they're doing it right, then the way will be easy. Well, those are very different words than what we see from the Lord Jesus. If you think about what Jesus says, the evidence is not, let's do whatever we possibly can to keep them happy. In fact, the largest crowd that Jesus ever has, we find Him with that crowd in John chapter 6. And here's what He says to the largest crowd. He doesn't say to them, now what is it that you need? What makes you happy? To the largest crowd, He turns to them and He says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. Well, my friend, that's not called that. We wouldn't call that seeker sensitive, would we? We wouldn't call that meeting the felt needs. In fact, Jesus challenges them to their very core. And the Bible says the majority of them went away. And then He turns to His disciples, the only ones that are left. And He said, you're going to go away too? Don't be fooled. Just because it works doesn't make it right. And just because it's hard doesn't make it wrong. There's going to be difficulty in life, and you're going to be called either to choose to live by sight. And I'm going to tell you, don't be fooled. The devil will fan that flame of you going in the wrong direction. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about right now. You've chosen to run away from God, go in the wrong direction. And because the way is easy, because you're surrounded by people who are cheering you on, maybe because the bank account continues to grow and you've got a crowd of people who are cheering you on, you said, this has got to be the right way. Never asking a question, does it line up with what the Bible says? Because if you're a Christian, remember what the author of Hebrews tells us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, remember what I said? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of what? What is it? Things not seen. So faith immediately decries the idea that if it's by faith, if it's right, if it's good, then we're going to see the evidence of that. And in, no matter what it takes, we're going to get to the prosperity. We're going to get to the good no matter what it takes to get there. No matter what kind of crooked thing I have to do, what kind of lying thing, manipulative thing I have to do. And too often that's been justified in order to meet the end. The end does not justify the means. It not only matters what you're doing, but it matters how you do it. And this is what Ecclesiastes addresses. He asks that simple question, pragmatism and wisdom. Pragmatism says, does it work? Wisdom says, is it faithful? Those are two different questions. Look what Solomon says. He doesn't stop there. Look what he says. Look in verse 13. And I saw wisdom. I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Now, what does he mean? He's saying wisdom does have benefits, but the benefits may not be what you think they are. The benefits may not be the end justifying the means, the prosperity, the expansion, the growth. That may not be what wisdom does. In fact, he tells us that that's not what wisdom does. So I want you to hold your spot here and let's turn to one of the other wisdom books that Solomon writes. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. You're going to make a left-hand turn and you're just going to go, and if you're out of the P's, you went too far. Proverbs chapter 2, and I want you to notice what he says here in verse 6. Because no one writes more about wisdom than does Solomon. Listen to what he says. Proverbs 6, or chapter 2, verse 6. Listen to what he says. For the Lord gives wisdom. Now, how is it that we know, when we're going to do a word study, how do we know what a word means? Well, we know what a word means by how it's used. So here's what we know so far about wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D. Remember, that is the covenant name, the creative name of God, the one who created us and sustains us. He's the one who gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Now, let's back up and let's look at what it says. First off, He tells us that the wisdom comes from our Creator. But more than that, he goes on and he says, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Well, that tells us what it means to see in darkness. It says in verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 2, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So it tells us right there that wisdom enables us to see the way things really are and not the way they seem. Church, do you understand that the way we're told to see things and the way things really are not the same thing? We're told in our world, you know what? You need more self-esteem. We're told in our world that everybody's generally good. We're told in our world that, hey, it's all going to work out. It's all going to be okay. But the Bible says, wait a minute. No. You are of value because your value comes from God. That the world, the situation that the world's in can be explained by what the Bible says, that we have fallen into sin and the evidence of sin is all around us. It is in us. It is all around us. It comes at us. It speaks to us. The evidence is all there and it distorts how we see. And so if we're going to live by wisdom, then that means I'm going to have to get into this book where God, who gives wisdom, has disclosed himself, and it's going to give me knowledge and understanding. But it's going to give us, but in that, what am I going to have to do? Well, come down to verse 7. He says, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. So as we look back at Noah and Moses and Abraham and Mary and Paul and everybody else who has ever tried to follow the Lord, when you live in truth and righteousness and holiness, live a life set apart from him, you're going to be ridiculed and people are going to lie about you. They're going to question your sanity. And you can do everything that you possibly can to protect that, or you can say, I'm going to live by faith and I'm going to trust my reputation, my integrity to the Lord. He is my shield. I mean, remember when Moses builds the ark, they're mocking him. When Nehemiah stands on the wall, they're mocking him. When the Apostle Paul stands to preach, they're mocking him and even sought to stone him. Don't think for a moment that if you're going to live by the Word of God, that somehow you're going to have the crowd cheer you on. They didn't even do that with Jesus. Why do you think they're going to do that with you? And I'm not talking about cultural Christianity. Cultural Christianity, you can live cultural Christianity in Ashland, Kentucky. We got a church on every corner. And people love cultural Christianity. Oh, bless God. Isn't it wonderful? God's great. God's good. I love it. Everything's wonderful. Oh, yes. I love that church. Oh, yeah. Where you go to church? Rose Hill Baptist Church. Oh, that's wonderful. Really? Who's the pastor there? This is a genuine conversation I have with somebody. Who's the pastor there? I was just curious. Who's the pastor? Brother Stewart. I said, really? This happened in the last 5 years. Really? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, I love Brother Stewart. I said, you go a lot? Yeah, yeah, yeah. I didn't have the heart to tell her. I was just like, okay. Just in case you know, Brother Stewart was a longtime pastor here decades ago. Look, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but living for Christ as in culture and living for Christ according to His Word are two really different things. And when we look to what God's Word says, we can see right here in Proverbs. But let's go on. Let's go on. Verse 8, Proverbs 2, guarding the paths of justice, he preserves the way of his godly one. And what happens? What happens when you open God's Word, when you're informed by God's Word? What happens? Well, it gives you discernment. Do you know what discernment is? Discernment is God's Word applied to life, enabling you to make choices that honor Him. And so, no, God may not speak directly to your situation, but He has spoken to similar situations. He's given you principles to follow after, and He is working in you and developing in you discernment. Look in verse 9. That you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. Let me say this before we go on. The discernment that God gives you, the discernment to honor God in the choices that you make, never contradict God's Word. It never does that. And so, when we think of wisdom, wisdom comes from God. Wisdom is understanding, enables us to see the way things really are. But before we go on, I want you to turn one page to Proverbs chapter 3. Listen to what he says in verse 19. For the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies dripped with dew. So by the very wisdom of God, All things were created by the wisdom of God. The way things were brought together have been brought together in Him. So let's walk away from this passage with something practical. I want you to see what it says. Proverbs 3, back up to verse 5. And I want you to grab your hand, grab your pencil, your pen. I want you to underline some things. So what do we do if we're seeking to live by wisdom? What is it that we do? Well, he tells us right here. Proverbs 5, I want you to, or 3, look in verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Would you underline that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Here's the next thing, I maybe underline this. Fear the Lord. Now, so I want you to notice what he says. He says, trust in the Lord. That means you're going to put faith in the character of God, and as you dig into His Word, you're going to follow what God's Word says over what you think. And some of it may not make sense. Look, when God calls you to follow Him, that may not always make sense to the world around you. It didn't to Noah, didn't to Abraham, didn't to Moses, didn't to Mary, didn't to Paul. I mean, honestly, if we're going to look at that whole idea, if it works out right, then that's what I'm going to do. If it's the most prosperous way, then that's got to be God's way. When in fact, when we look in Scripture, particularly Hebrews chapter 11, we see a list of people who followed God by faith. Remember? The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I'm going to tell you, we open God's Word and we dig into God's Word, but I don't want you to ever believe for a moment that, okay, that this following the Lord is some scholarly endeavor, that if we just have enough Bible knowledge, then it's all going to work out. That's not my intent at all. My intent as we open God's Word is that we see what it really says and see how it impacts our life. And so in that, we respond to God's Word by faith. Meaning that the knowledge is just the wood for the fire. The faith is the fire. The faith is the thing that we have to respond to. We have to live by. It's not just enough to have a knowledge that even gets in our head. It has to, we have to respond to it by faith. And when we do that, the world's going to look at us like we're crazy, but that's why he says trust in the Lord. That's why he says fear the Lord. Maybe we could say it this way. Maybe your mama told you this way. Boy, know your place. We say it this way. Stay in your lane. That's what it means to fear God. To recognize He is the Creator and I'm the creation. And there are things that are above my pay grade. Amen? That means there are things in your... You know, the Apostle Paul, who speaks to us about the sovereignty of God. Do you know what? He says, well, then why is there such a thing as the sovereignty of God? Why is there such a thing as the elect? Here's how he responds to that. Are you ready? It'll get you right deep down. Here's what the Bible says. It's not for you to ask. I don't know about you, but I heard my mama, who watches this all the time, she'll give testimony to this. She has three boys. I can't tell you how many times I heard, know your place, watch your mouth. Now, I know of a room like this, somebody, your mama told you to watch your mouth. Stay in your lane. Trust in the Lord. Or my favorite was, none of your business. Trust in the Lord. Fear the Lord. But he goes on. Look in verse 8 of chapter 3. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Imagine what would happen. Imagine what would happen if instead of spending all of our hours in worry, we trusted the Lord and we feared the Lord. What would happen if we spent all of our hours not in worry, wondering what on earth is going to happen, but we rather ask the question, Lord, where are you leading? And when the way looks like it's we don't see the way forward, we can say, I'm going to fear the Lord. I know my place And look what it says. Look what it says in verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to fear the Lord. I'm going to honor the Lord. And so when you're living your life and you ask these questions, it really is a question. Is it going to be pragmatism or is it going to be faith? And if it's going to be faith, then I have to ask the question in every decision that I make. No matter where I may find myself, I have to ask this simple question. Will it honor the Lord? Is this going to honor the Lord? And if the answer is no, then discernment tells me I'm going in the wrong direction. So right now, you may have a decision that's right out in front of you. You have to ask that question, will it honor the Lord? And if the answer is no, you say, but Pastor, if I don't go in this way looks clear. I can understand what the outcome's going to be. I can see how it's going to come together. The question is it faithful? Is the Lord calling me there? Do you understand, church? God's not called you to live a natural life. He's called you to live a supernatural life. In fact, that's the very thing that Solomon is arguing against. All of these worldviews says really simply, this is all that there is. And if this is all that there is, then the end must justify the means. If this is not all that there is, then that one question, do I live for myself or do I live for the Lord? It's really followed by a second question. Do I live for now or do I live for eternity? Am I living for now or am I living for eternity? Because I'm going to tell you something. This is not all that there is. And every one of us will give an account for how we have used our life. Your life is a gift. And the question is, are you using it for now or for eternity? Because there is a difference. He tells us, he said, we're all going to have problems. Now I want you to notice his conclusion. Come down to Ecclesiastes 2. I want you to see this in verse 14. Look what he says. He says, yet I know that one fate befalls them both. And then I said to myself, as if the fate of the fool, it would also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So that I said to myself, this too is vanity. So think of what he just said. He said, living with your eyes open, living informed by the way the things are in this world, it all still ends in the same place from the perspective of the world. Everybody still dies. And we look at that, and he asked the simple question, then what is the reason to live by faith? What's the reason to live by this wisdom? The motivation for wisdom and to live by wisdom is not so we can see the right outcome. You say, well, Pastor, then why do I live that way? Remember where our faith is. Our faith is not in what we see. Our faith is in the one who gives wisdom. And so we live for wisdom. We live by wisdom because we live motivated in, remember what I said? Trusting, fearing, and honoring God. God is the one who gives truth. He is the one who determines what is right and wrong. Let me see if I can, maybe I can illustrate it this way. The Proverbs are filled with what's known as truisms. That means it is true, and these are principles to live by, but they're not promises. A promise says, this will happen. God will do this. A truism says these are generally true in life. One of the ones that may come to your mind, Proverbs 22:6, train up the child in the way he go, and even when he's old, he won't depart from it. I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with believers who said, I did all that I knew to invest in my child. I've prayed. I've taught. I brought them to church. They were here all the time. And from all intents and purposes, it seems as though they're in rebellion. What do I do with that, Pastor? Well, remember this. No amount of your training, no amount of your investment can overcome the will of another person. You may have laid the table out, and I'm not saying you've been a perfect parent. The only perfect parents that ever existed are the ones that existed before they were children. When you have a child, you're just praising God that you made it through another day. Parenting is incredibly difficult, and there are no guarantees. As much as we would love to have the guarantees, there's no guarantees. A truism is something that is generally true in life. It is true that if you invest in your child, you pray for your child, you do everything that you can to disciple that child, that it is generally true that that child will at some point live a life that honors the Lord. But it's not a guarantee. Because we live in a broken world. All things aren't perfect. All things aren't equal. We have wills. You know, that little kid. Now, grandparents, I'm going to say something that will probably get me stoned. When that grandbaby is born, that is a little sinner. That's a little sinner. And the toughest part about children is not getting them to do what you want them to do in front of you. The toughest part about children is leading that little wicked heart. Oh, you think my grandchildren are wicked? They're just like you. The Bible says that David's mad. David's upset. He's, wait a minute. That's the same. That's the case with everybody but Grace. I was at Lowe's the other day, and I was out, as I was walking out, this little boy with his mom walks in and he says, "Are you ready to go home yet?" I thought, buddy, you're just getting started, man. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked and above all things deceitful. The Bible says that they, get this, grandparents, that they come forth from their mother's womb speaking lies. So what does wisdom say when we have a child who's, what does wisdom say? In this case, when we have a child who's straying, here's what you do. You trust in the Lord. You fear the Lord and you know your place. And you honor the Lord with your response. That's what you do. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom doesn't throw stones. Wisdom doesn't try to control. Wisdom doesn't force. Wisdom trusts and fears and honors. I can't tell you how many parents have asked me, right here, sitting in this room, some of you are right here, "Pastor, what do I do when my child does this? What do I do when they..." And here's the advice that I have given so many times. Don't move. Don't move. Don't change your belief. Now, understand, God is going to grow you. God's going to grow you. Here, when you're single, man, you can just go through life and you're just like, I got this. And then God says, let me show you something. And then you get married. And then God uses that spouse to help make you into the image of Christ. God uses you, uses them to help make you into the image of Christ. And then you're going along and you think, I'm pretty good. And then he says, "Here's a kid or two." And then you can drive along down the road and you can hear your voice from a little lady sitting in the back screaming at that driver that won't get out of your way in front of you. And they have heard you, they have heard that from your head. Oh, get out of the way, get out of the way, what are you doing? Why don't you stop? This is not a picnic, but you hear it from the back seat and you go, okay. So God uses these different things in life. And we know we're all in this on this way. But what it doesn't do is it doesn't come with guarantees, and we're all going to have the same problems. But the question is, am I going to trust in what I can produce, or am I going to trust in God? Because as we look at this, here's what you've got to know. Look what he says in verse 16 of Ecclesiastes 2. He says this: there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man. I have this circled, and in my Bible, I wrote this: not the point. You're not living this way so that you can be famous. You're not living this way so that you will make a lasting impression. You're living this way because God has called you to truth and faithfulness and holiness. There's why we honor God in wisdom, that we live by His Word, because He is the one who has told us what is true. He is the one who has called us to live in righteousness. I'm going to do the right thing if I'm the only one doing it. I'm not doing the right thing because it's going to make me healthy. I'm not doing the right things because it's going to make me wise. I'm not going to do the right thing because it's going to make me famous. Because it's true, I'm going to live in righteousness to the best of my weak ability. Because why? He is holy. My life has been set apart to Him. If Jesus died for me, then the very way I worship is give my entire life for Him. And so, no, the end doesn't justify the means. And the truth is, my life is not of value because of what I can produce. You know, we live in a world that says, you know what, if they're famous, they must be right. And if they're right, then they would be famous. You know, of course, I'm a pastor, and some of the greatest heroes of my life are people who were theologians and pastors. And when you study many of their lives, I think of John Knox. You can go to where John Knox is buried today, a great Presbyterian theologian. And I'm going to tell you, if you didn't know it, you would park on top of his grave. Because literally, here is this great theologian who's buried in the middle of a parking lot, and there's only a spot that's about this big that marks his grave. Think of the thousands of martyrs who've lived. Oh, you know what? If they would have been really great, they would be remembered. We would laud them. That's not the point. Look what it says: for there's no lasting remembrance of the wise man, and as with the fool, inasmuch as in the coming days all will be forgotten, and how the wise man and the fool alike die. So this week, there's been a movie coming out that I wanted to see, and I got away in enough time I could go see it. I'm told it's still in the theater. It's called The Great Awakening. And it really tells the story about two men, Benjamin Franklin, who you've probably heard of, and a preacher named George Whitefield. Listen, I would highly encourage you to go see this movie. I would highly encourage you to go see this. Because it tells not only about the history of America and how the Revolutionary War started, but it tells about the influence of a man maybe you've never even heard of, George Whitefield. A man that changed the shape and the trajectory of our country. And he did it as he was faithful to honor the Lord. It started something known. I mean, you may not know this, but our country, as it stands today, was shaped by two major revivals called the First and the Second Great Awakening. This tells a little bit about the first. But I want you to think of something. If I were to ask you today, tell me five people who were involved in either one of the Great Awakenings, other than George Whitefield, which I just mentioned, you may not be able to come up with any of their names. You may not be able to tell me where it started. You may not be able to tell me the influence of that. These are people that shaped our entire country. And we don't remember their names. Couldn't tell us where these things happened. Didn't even know that these things happened. I'm going to tell you, folks, if the motivation for your life is to leave a mark so that they'll remember who you are, All you need to do is take a trip to a local cemetery, and you'll see almost in every cemetery people who were well known in their age, but you're going to have to Google them, and you'll probably not find any information there. Your value is not of what mark you can leave. Remember, the whole point is not so that you and I would be made famous. We've got to remember that our life has value because we've been made by God, and the greatest use of our life is to live our life in honor of the Lord. Look what it says in verse 17. Notice how Solomon, speaking from the mindset of this is all that there is, when we play it all out, what we see in this world, here's his response. I hated life. For the work which has been done under the sun was grievous to me, because everything is futility and striving after the wind. If we believe that this is all that there is, then you won't be able to leave a big enough mark to justify mine or your existence. But if we believe that this isn't all that there is, that the motivation for my life is motivation to live by what is true in a world filled with error, to live for what is right if I am the only one, and to honor God with my life as a response to Him being my Creator, becomes a reflection of the very character of God. You see, as Solomon writes these words, he reminds us that our life has a bigger impact, not by the great things that we do, but by our faithfulness day after day. And so it really comes back to those two questions. Am I going to live for myself, or am I going to live for God? Am I going to trust Him? And am I going to fear Him? Am I going to know my place? Am I going to honor Him with my life? Because I can tell you, you're going to find yourself in a place where God's going to take the controls from your hands. You're going to find yourself in a place where you're going to find situations you can't control. You can't hold it all together. You can't make it come to you. And I'm going to tell you, that's when your faith either becomes real or is shown to be false. I'm going to live by truth. I'm going to live in righteousness. I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to live for myself, or I'm going to live for Him. Am I going to live for now, or am I going to live for eternity? Remember what Paul writes to his son in the faith? Titus, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, which teaches us what? To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present age. Nope, the world may look at you and they may say, you know, I don't see any difference in the way that you live and the way that I live. Look at the outcome. You struggle with your bills, you struggle with your health, you struggle with all these things. And you know what? The truth is, they're right. But the motivation comes, who are we trusting in? Am I trusting in God? Or am I trusting myself? Am I living for now? Or am I living for eternity?